A couple years ago, I would go to visit an individual, a friend of mine, who was in prison. And so during that time, we would go through different studies, and so I would send him materials and things like that. And so I would get a chance to go, and I'd sit down with him, and I'd go over that study with him, and we would discuss it, and it was a great opportunity to study the Word of God together and to be encouraged. And then he told me one time, he stopped me, and he said, Mark, you know that what you share with me doesn't stop with me. He said that every letter that you send here goes to my cellmate, and then it goes to the next cell, and then it goes to the next cell, and it goes to the next cell. And it continues to get disseminated, and so many people get to hear what you're saying. He said, so it doesn't stop with one person, but it continues to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And I was greatly encouraged by that. I was like, man, that's awesome because of the multiplication of that. And I was thinking as we were worshiping today, I was thinking, man, I wish that there were thousands and thousands of people with us this morning as we were worshiping and understanding the worthiness of who Jesus is, being in his presence. And as we go into the Word this morning, I thought, boy, I wish that thousands and thousands, and perhaps through the power of the Holy Spirit, many, many pulpits throughout our nation, throughout the world, are sharing a similar message. But I was thinking to myself, I wish that many people would get to hear this message that I'm preaching this morning about 30 pieces of silver. And I thought, well, what if each one of us took the letter that I speak this morning and you shared it with somebody? Maybe two people that you shared it with this week. Or you shared it with somebody else. Facebook opens it up for us, right? Some of us have hundreds and hundreds of people that are out there listening to us on Facebook, and what are we saying? And so perhaps this morning, something from this message is placed into your heart, and you have the opportunity to share it with others. Can you say amen? So I am very, very excited. You see the graphic that is, I think, behind me. And it has Easter, as we're going into Easter 2018, unbelievable. Here we are almost one quarter of the way through 2018. And you see down at the very bottom there are three different little pictures there. The first one is a stack of coins. The next one is the cross on the hill. And then the third one representing the tomb that is open. Well, that represents the three messages that I'm going to be preaching as we go through Easter. You're not going to want to miss any of them. Can you say amen? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I'm going to be here. Because we're going to be talking about some important issues that are part of Easter, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to spread it and share it with other people. So we're going to be talking about this morning the idea of these 30 pieces of silver that are exchanged by Judas for his betrayal. In addition to that, we're going to be talking when Christ is on the cross next Sunday, and Palm Sunday, we're going to be talking about his statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to come together, and we're going to take a look at the guards as they stand there bewildered looking at, where did he go? How am I going to explain this to my bosses? So we're going to be talking about those three things. You're not going to want to miss it. You're going to want to get your neighbors. You're going to want to get your coworkers. You're going to want to get everybody and anybody to come and to be a part of the messages that are going to be taking place over the next couple weeks. Sometime before the Last Supper, the Bible's not very specific about it. We know that in the chronology of everything that was happening, we know that it happened before the Last Supper, but Judas had already predetermined that he was going to make the decision that he was going to betray Jesus, and he was going to hand him over to the religious elites of the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious teachers of the time. And so it was at the Last Supper that Judas comes walking in with, I'm suggesting, 30 silver coins in his pocket. He's jingling as he's going to the Last Supper. You can hear that change rattling in his pocket as he comes into that room, as he sits down at the table next to Jesus or near Jesus, and as they are enjoying the celebration of the Passover together, the other disciples could hear the jingling of the silver in his pockets. I went to basic training in October. I went to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. And so when I got there, they had just apparently consolidated a group of soldiers, and I didn't really realize what was going on, but they were going to put those of us that were in the MI branch together into one group. And so I had just missed the group that had gone because I didn't want to spend any extra day there. I mean, any other day at basic training is like too long. So they put me in what was called holdover for a few days until they got ready for the next class. I see Jimmy back there nodding his head. You got there too. Well, I found out that what holdover meant was I get to do all of the duties, all the cleaning duties of the post. So they showed me how to use a rake. And I went out and we started raking and raking and raking and raking and day after day raking and raking and raking. And during that time, I managed to pick up, it was October, so it was fall, deep into fall in Missouri, and so I had picked up a cold by that time. And so my throat was sore, and so I went to the PX, and I bought this little tin can. I think it was, I wanted to say Vicks. I wrote in my notes Vicks, but I think it was Sucrets. Does anybody remember that? You get it in a little tin can. I don't even think it had wrappers on it. It was just the hard little candy inside of there. And so it was in this tin can. And then I didn't know when they were going to show up for me. Well, they showed up. They said, grab your gear. Let's get into what we call the cattle trailers. We all loaded up into the cattle trailers. You got all your stuff on you, and you got your bag between your legs, and you're just sitting shoulder to shoulder next to the other guy. And they said, we're moving out. We're taking you guys to basic training. It starts for you today. So we got on the cattle truck, drove around Fort Leonard Wood, not knowing where I was, and eventually we got to this giant field. It was probably 4 or 5 football field size. And all these cattle trucks were opening the doors, and we were being pushed off of this, and then we were sent out into this field. And as I came off of the door, I ran into a drill sergeant, right, ran into him, knocked him back. He moved. I spun, right? I'm running. I'm getting away from it. You're avoiding them. So you get out into this field, and I've got these Sucrets in my pocket right here in this little tin. So we start doing everything they say to do, push-ups, sit-ups, jumping jacks, and I'm going like that, jumping jacks, up and down, and those Sucrets are inside my pocket going, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And that drill sergeant that I ran into is yelling, who's making the noise? Who's making the noise? And I'm going, gee, you know, jumping jack, cha-ching, 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 and I'm trying to stop, you know, I'm like hiding, trying to get this, I got to shut this thing up, right? There's jingling going on. Who's that making the noise out there? And this morning I want you to think about who's that with silver jingling in his pockets? It's Judas. It's jingling. Judas made a big mistake, and his mistake was this. He overlooked the person of infinite worth. Judas overlooked a person of infinite worth. I want to just have a little bit of fun for just a moment. We have been having fun, okay? But I want to have some fun with the Word of God and just kind of take a moment and just sort of taste it and savor it, you know? Let's just savor the Word for a moment and just kind of walk through some scriptures. We're talking about the worth of Jesus. I want us to understand, and I think we do as a result of our worship this morning, of what the value, what the worth is of Jesus Christ. To understand at least as best as we can with a limited understanding. So let's look at a couple statements throughout the scriptures. First, I want to recognize a statement by King David in Psalm 145, verse 3. He wrote this. He said, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. He is most worthy of praise. Nobody can measure his greatness. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 40, beginning about halfway through verse 15, he writes this. He says, he picks up, speaking of God, he picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. And all the wood in Lebanon's forests and all of Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. Verse 18, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him. The prophet John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, John the Baptist said, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater than I'm not worthy even to be his slave and to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire, and he's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." And Jesus said of John the Baptist, said, "There has been no greater prophet than John the Baptist." And John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to carry the man's sandals." Wow. He's so worthy. We sang a few minutes ago a Revelation song. Well, here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, we get a picture of what's happening in heaven or what is to come in heaven. And it says this in verse 9, "And they sang." Now, I don't really understand who they were. I've looked back and I'm like, what is they? Who are they? Because all we see in chapter 5 as he begins this, all we see is the inner court of what's going on. We have no idea of the multitude of things that are going on. We have no idea of the multitude of the audience that's there. All we know is that there are specific components that are mentioned there in Revelation, but I imagine it's an immense audience that's there. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth." Can you say amen? They sang, an audience beyond what we can imagine. Verse 11 says, "Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels." In other words, millions and millions of angels that were singing around the throne, and living beings and elders, things we can't even imagine. And they sang in a mighty chorus. What? They sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered." Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then to add to that, to add to this audience, this enormous audience, to add to the millions of angels that are there, it says in verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea," and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings in verse 14 said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped the Lord. Why? Because they understood his value. They understood his worth. And they worshiped. And they worshiped who he was. It's amazing that of all these kings, of all this audience, of all these prophets, of all the creation that we see here as we've walked our way through the New Testament and the Old Testament, they all understood his worth. But Judas made the mistake of overlooking the valuable thing. He made the mistake of overlooking the valuable thing. And I think that too, can I say, you may be offended by this, but we have a bit of Judas in us that sometimes we overlook the valuable thing. We don't appreciate Christ for who he is. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus on this story of Judas. I want us to see it. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 26, that's where we find a lot of it. We're going to begin in verse 14. But we want to see how this plays out. So here in verse 14, it says this. It says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and they asked, he says, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out to him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." So here he is. Judas says, "What are you going to give me to hand Jesus over to you. And they said, here it is, 1, 2, 3, 28, 29, 30 pieces of silver. He put them into his pocket, and he waited for a time when he could hand him over to them. And as he walked, the money jingled in his pockets, knowing exactly what the price was and why he had received it. It's interesting, this sum, this 30 silver coins has a unique history in the Bible. It has a unique history in the Bible, and I think it really, understanding the history helps us to understand and appreciate what had just happened. And so I want to walk through kind of three specific things. There's actually a mention of it in Jeremiah 2, but we're not going to look at that this morning. But in Exodus is the first one. In Exodus 29, what they're doing is they're establishing the law. They're establishing how to deal with one another and how to establish value and justice and those types of things. And so here in verse 31, again, Exodus 21, verse 31, it says, the same regulation applies if the ox gores a boy or a girl. But if the ox gores a slave, either male or female, the animal's owner must pay the slave's owner 30 silver coins, and the ox must be stoned. So here in the Old Testament, this idea of 30 is established very early on. And the reason for it is because it is the price, it is the value of a slave. Now, it's not saying they're young or old. It's not saying that it's a male or female. It's just a slave that happens to get gored by an ox. Nothing intentional, nothing malicious about it. It's just an accident that happened. It's basically the base price for a servant is what 30 pieces of silver is. The base price for a servant. When we go to Zechariah in chapter 11, we find that Zechariah is kind of in an interesting situation. And he's going through an interesting period in his life. Now, Zechariah is a prophet, and so he's speaking out to a nation that has turned their back on God, and they're not living the way that they're supposed to be according to the covenant of Moses. And so there is a lot of rebellion that has taken place. And so Zechariah, ordered by the Lord, says, what I want you to do is I want you to go and become a shepherd of this group of sheep that are going to be slaughtered. Okay, so here's a flock of sheep whose ultimate end is going to be slaughtered. Zechariah, what I want you to do is I want you to go take care of them. So what he does is he goes and he gets rid of the three shepherds. Got three bad shepherds that are there, that are leading the flock, and so Zechariah gets rid of them. Bible commentators or scholars, what they suggest is that this represents the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, those people that are complicit in what's going to take place with Jesus. They needed to be gone. So it's kind of a New Testament. Regardless of that, there are three shepherds that are there and that they need to be gotten rid of. In addition to that, there are two staves that are a part of this prophecy, and so one of them is favor, the other one is unity or unite, depending on which version you're reading. And so it says that he breaks them, which represents the fact that in the Old Testament, because of the hardness of their hearts and because of their rebellion against God, that covenant is broken. The Mosaic covenant has been broken, not on God's part, but it's been broken on the part of Israel. So here is Zechariah creating this image. Okay, in addition to that, there's this unity staff as well, and it is broken. And again, Bible scholars suggest what this means is that the nation of Israel will be destroyed. Now, there's in that prophecy, specifically time sensitive for Zechariah, but also as you go into the New Testament, we know that in AD 70, Titus would come in and he would destroy Jerusalem. And all the Jews would be displaced and disbanded for many, many years. In fact, until 1948. Right? Which is why, for those that are younger, hey, which is why many folks, those of us that are older, say there is something unique that has taken place because Israel has come back to their land. Okay? So these things have been taking place. Okay, Zechariah becomes this shepherd, this intern shepherd. He's taken up this role. He's displaced these shepherds that represent New Testament. He's gotten rid of these two staffs. They're broken. And so these sheep are going to the slaughterhouse. Okay, it's done. The prophecy's done. His part of the job is done. And so what God tells him is, he says, I want you to go now to the people that own this, the people that own the flock. I want you to go and receive your pay. So Zechariah, after all this time, after all the hard work, he goes and he says, okay, hey guys, it's time to pay you up. I've done this job for you. Here, what will you give me? And they said, we're going to give you 30 pieces of silver. Now, in the Bible, what it says is, they say it's a handsome price, but it's really not a handsome price. In fact, they're being sarcastic, because what they're doing is they are basically insulting a man who has given a period of time to be the shepherd, to take on this responsibility, to do the job, which was worth a lot more. It was truly an insult. So what we see in the Old Testament is we see it's the price of a servant. In addition to that, we see it's an insult to a prophet, 30 pieces of silver. And then as we turn the page into the New Testament, what we see is it is the settlement between the religious leaders and a disheartened zealot by the name of Judas Iscariot. Most Bible teachers believe that probably for Judas, the transition of what Jesus from his ministry, you know, his second year was his year of popularity, his third year was a year of opposition, and so as he was going closer and closer to the cross, what happened was there were fewer and fewer people that were following him. Well, Judas had been believing that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus was going to fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah, but specifically for the second coming of Christ, not for the first coming. He didn't see the Messiah as a suffering servant, but what he saw him was a conquering king, and so this is what he had invested in, and this is what his hope was. As early as John chapter 6, we see, and by the way, the Apostle John in his writing is probably the most pronounced about Judas and what Judas was up to, and fills us in on some of the details. But as early as chapter 6, we find out that Judas is not the guy that we want to think he is. In fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, in every account where it lists the 12 disciples, Judas is always listed last. Judas isn't of the rest of the 11. Judas is from the Judean area, and the rest of them are from the area of Galilee. Hey, well, there's sort of a snobbery, there was sort of a snobbery in Israel at that time, where those people that were of Judah, they were sort of, you know, a little bit, their noses were a little bit up. After all, they were the better Israelites. And the area of Galilee was considered sort of the redneck portion of Israel, if you will. And so he didn't really fit in. He didn't interact with the other disciples the way that the other 11 would. And in addition to that, there were some really questions about his character. You go back to John 6, which I mentioned. In John 6, we see Judas, and he's at the house after Lazarus has been raised. And in this detail, there's this Mary who decides, I'm going to take this anointing oil, and I'm going to pour it out on Jesus. And it's worth a lot of money. But he's worth it. After all, my brother's alive. I want to anoint him. And so she does, and she pours it out. And Judas is the only one of the group. He says, you know what? All that money could have gone to the poor. We could have built a lot of homes with that, Habitat for Humanity, right? We could have done all kinds. We could have invested in missions. We could have done this. We could have done that with all that money. But John, in his gospel, what it tells us is that John said, no, it was really about the fact that Judas was the keeper of the money. He was sort of the treasurer, and Judas liked to rob from the till. So he wanted more money to be able to rob from the till. Was what it was about. It wasn't about understanding who Jesus was or that Jesus was worthy of the praise. We find out from the last name, Iscariot, that Judas was really, he was the zealot. This is how we know it, the zealot, because when you translate Iscariot, what it means is the dagger man. Okay, the dagger man, which is a pretty good descriptive picture of Judas Iscariot. Now, the zealots during that time, they believed they wanted a king to come that would displace the Roman Empire and throw off all the shackles of Israel, and that Israel would be free to do what they want, to have their own nationalism that would take place. And so the zealots, they would carry inside of their cloaks, they would carry daggers, so that if they were ever called to do their duty, they'd be willing and ready to be able to do their duty. That was the zealot. That was the group, the zealots. And Simon was a part of them. These folks, they wanted to develop the nation, they wanted to have their economy, their society, they wanted to have their politics all owned by themselves. And there he was in the middle of it, and year after, you know, years, as the years progressed, and as his relationship with Jesus continued, what he saw was not his ends being met, but something else going on. And so Judas began to detach. I call it a devolution. You know, evolution, you know, if you buy into that, then you got this kind of a thing that's going, you know, from small to greater. Okay, but devolution, what we have is him falling apart as time went on. And so there he is. And whatever Judas believed at the beginning, by this time, Judas believed something completely different. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus is betrayed, what we have is Judas speaking this word to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, what that means is teacher. In other words, Rabbi or teacher, Jesus, you're just like one of a thousand other teachers. Yeah, you said some great stuff. Right? You're quotable. There's some good things. But he doesn't say Lord. He doesn't say Jesus Christ the Messiah. He doesn't make the proclamation that Peter had said earlier when he said, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. Judas sees him as a teacher. That's it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls him friend. And he says to him, do what you've come for. So from these understandings and from these things that we understand about Judas, we find some pretty important things. The first is this, that after three years, his opinion of Jesus had diminished. His opinion of Jesus had diminished. Have you ever known somebody before who they grew up in church? They did the things. You saw something happen in their hearts. Their hearts were sparked. But as they continued to life, their opinion of Jesus diminished. So much so that eventually they don't claim themselves to be anything but, Jesus is a good teacher. After all this time, after 3 years that Jesus has been with him, devotion fails. Whatever faith that he had earlier on, it was gone. It had devolved. Jesus is no longer the one, but he's just another one. Scripture tells us that after Judas betrays Jesus, that he discards the 30 pieces of silver. He throws them away. In the same way that he discarded Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver early on. We have to be careful that we are aware of the valuable things and of the valuable person. On May 25th of 1951, PJ was there. Just kidding. May 25th, 1951, Willie Mays made his debut in Major League Baseball. He went to the New York Giants. During that game, Willie Mays went 0-for-3 and committed one error. The next game that he played, Willie Mays went 0-for-2. Made a mistake. Actually, he overran the ball in outfield. And then after their coach said, hey, you guys, right field, left field, I want you guys playing closer to the foul lines because Willie's got quite a range out there. So they put him in center field. He was out there. From there, now he's 0-5 at this point. Okay, 0-5. From there he goes down to Philadelphia. He goes 0-12 in the series against Philadelphia. 0-3 the first game, 0-2 the next game, 0-12 the series of Philadelphia. And here's a black man, 1951, playing baseball. Now Frankie Robinson had broken the barrier, but still it was awfully early for this. And so here he is playing baseball, and I can hear the newspaper, I can hear the television, I can hear the people talking at the barbershop saying, you know what, I knew he was going to fail. I knew if they brought him up to the major leagues, he wasn't going to make it. No way. They need to send him back. He was just kind of, you know, just a phenom for a little while. Nothing more than that. Had the New York Giants done that, had they dismissed him at that point, they would have missed out on the greatest baseball player that baseball's ever had. Most people that follow baseball, that understand baseball, say that May's career statistics, I'm just going to read this from Wikipedia, actually. May's career statistics and his longevity in the pre-performance enhancing drugs era have drawn speculation that he may have been the finest five-tool player ever. And many surveys and expert analyses which have examined May's relative performance have led to a growing opinion that May's was possibly the greatest all-around baseball player of all time. If they'd have given up on him at 0-3, if they'd have given up on him at 0-2, if they'd have given up on him at 0-12, they would have lost out on the greatest treasure, the greatest baseball player the Major Leagues has ever had. But we know they didn't. Jesus, I'm going to read this slowly, but I want to read every word of it. Jesus, who died for your sins, is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, glory, and blessing. We can never over-attribute praise to Jesus. We can never over-attribute praise to Jesus. But he is worthy, now listen, okay, he is worthy to be believed. He is worthy to be believed. In preference to Satan, unbelief, the world, or appearances. He's worthy to be trusted for all, or with all, for all, before all. He's worthy to be loved more than any other in opposition to any that would rival him. He's worthy to be followed wherever he may lead us through evil report or good report. He's worthy to be preferred to ease, pleasure, wealth, health, to anything and everything. Jesus is worthy to be our example, our confidant, our king, and our all. He is worthy of all that he requires, all that we can give, all his people have done for him or suffered in his cause. Based on that, I want to point out four things, four areas where we may have or someone may miss out on a priceless treasure. You may be missing out on a priceless treasure if you are struggling with unbelief. If you're struggling with unbelief, if you can't resolve and understand who Jesus is, if you're not accepting him as your Lord of your life, you're missing out on a priceless treasure. If you're not confident in Jesus enough to trust him, can you trust him with your marriage? Can you trust him with your finances? Can you trust him with your relationships? Can you trust him with your health? Can you trust him with your future? If you can't trust him with those things, you're missing out on a priceless treasure. Amen. You might be missing out on a priceless treasure if you have divided your affection between Jesus and the world. If you think it's okay for you to say, Lord, I love you on Sundays, but the rest of the week I live like hell. You're Judas, 30 silver coins. Here you go. That's it. Because you're missing out on a priceless treasure. He's worthy. He's worthy of our belief. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our affection and our love towards him. You may be missing out on a priceless treasure if you're not willing to surrender all to him. If you're not willing to surrender all, I think one of the most difficult times or seasons of our lives is in that junior high school time period where you're like going through and you're going, hey, the world is telling me that I got all this stuff available to me. I've got a career, I've got a future, I've got my health, I've got my thinking, I've got my identity, I've got all this stuff, it's all looking great. The world tells me that everything's going to be wonderful. And yet I'm hearing through the Holy Spirit, I'm hearing in the Word of God that I need to surrender everything, and man, I'm having a hard time doing it. There's nobody in here that would regret surrendering to Jesus. Because what I find in surrendering to Jesus is He gives me more than I could have ever hoped for to have begun with. That's who He is. Surrendering everything. Surrendering everything. We have to beware of the mistake of overlooking the valuable thing. Judas gave away the greatest treasure of all time because it didn't look like Jesus fit his understanding of what a Savior should look like. And how many people are there out there that are going, you know what? Man, Jesus, this Jesus thing, this religion thing, it doesn't fit my paradigm of what a Savior ought to look like. And they're missing out on a treasure that is priceless. There are a lot of reasons that the world comes up with to ignore Christ and to toss Him so cheaply away. You can actually see them. I'm not going to do that right now, but you can see them in the temptations that Satan comes and he tempts Jesus with, but they're basically these things. Number one is he tempts us with our pleasures. In our minds, we're saying, you know what? I can't do what I want if I surrender to Jesus. I can't have the pleasures that I want from this world if I surrender to Jesus. It's foolishness. But that's what we think. Because the reality is, and this is the reality, is that Christ demands our lives, and Christ does not permit self-indulgence. The other thing that we struggle with is our ego. We have these opinions of ourselves, and we're like Walt Whitman, who says to himself, I am the captain of my fate. I can do whatever I want. I choose all these different things. I'm in charge. The famous saying from it, is I sound my barbaric yawp from the rooftops of the world. Right? Hear me roar. That's what we're doing. Our egos are out there going, hear me, I'm wonderful, I can do all these things. We don't want to surrender our ego to Jesus. Our intellect, the mystery of godliness is foolishness to the world. In our intellect, we're thinking, you know what, this is the way that I perceive this world, this is what I see, this is how people get up the ladder, this is how people are successful, so my intellect says this is what I need to do. And yet when I look at the Bible, it's completely different. And when I hear the Spirit of Christ speaking to me, then I begin to say, you know what, that doesn't make any intellectual sense, but it's the right thing to do. Because it's what the Word of God points us in that direction. So we make the mistake, instead of valuing the priceless thing, we take the temporal thing, the 30 coins, and we jingle them in our pockets, and we say we're having fun, we're miserable inside. We've got no purpose, we've got no passion, we've got no mission, we don't understand our origins, we don't understand our destiny, we don't understand at all anything. But we got that money in our pocket. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day. He made a statement that I wrestled with for a couple days, not wrestled with, but just kind of trying to let it sink in. And he said this. He said this. He said, truth is too plain to be entertaining. He was talking about media. He was talking about television specifically and all the media influences there. He says, we can't give truth out because it's hard to keep it entertaining. He says, but the imagination is entertaining. And I think it's one of the major implements or one of the major obstacles to accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because as we hear the message of Christ and as we hear the truth as it comes, as we perceive it, we're going, wait a minute, that just seems too simple. Jesus? He's God? He died for me? Forgive me of my sins? I accept him? I have salvation? It's too simple. The truth is too simple. Instead, what we want to do is we want to be imaginative. We want to have this mystical experience. And that's what the world is selling us today. Mysticism. Truth is too simple to be entertaining. And many people, when they're confronted with the gospel of Christ, they, you know what, that's just too plain. My mind has conjured up something much more wonderful than that. So I'm going to wait till something that wonderful comes along. And it never does. And it never will. Because you've bought into a lie. Matthew 27, let's just grab the end for Judas. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. You can also read another account in Acts chapter 1, but let's just take from Matthew 27, verses 3 and 5. The deal's been done. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and to the elders, and he said, I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. Now, I like the statement of the soldiers at the cross. And when Jesus died, they said, this must have been the Son of God. But Judas just says, I've betrayed an innocent man. I don't see a heart change. I see remorse, but I don't see a heart change. I don't see him understanding the value, the worth of Jesus. And so they responded to him. They said, that's your problem. And then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and he hanged himself. My question is this, and perhaps this is a question that you've resolved already in your life. And maybe it's something that you need to present to somebody else in your life and take it and share it with them. The question is this, is are you buying into a cheap 30 silver coins instead of understanding the value of the priceless treasure of Jesus Christ? If so, if you or perhaps somebody else, then it's time to change. It's time to say, you know what, this is ridiculous that I would take the price of a slave, that I would take an insult of a tip to be a shepherd, that I would take the price of a betrayer for Jesus. Far too valuable to me to let him go. I ask you to stand with me. As we consider it, I also want you to consider this. Are there areas in your life that you are unresolved? I mean this in a sense that, are there areas in your life that you haven't committed to the Lord? Are there areas in your marriage that you've not said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of this? Are there areas in your finances? Are there areas in trust issues that you've got? Or I don't feel like I can trust you in this or whatever. We've pulled it back. We've said, Lord, we can have this portion, but you can't have this portion. I think Austin stated it really well the other week when he said, you know, the house is filled with many compartments, many rooms. We need to open the doors and say, Lord, you have them all. You have them all. Because he's worthy of having them all. What is it that you need to surrender to him? So Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you for who you are. So worthy, so valuable, so priceless. And Lord, I just ask for forgiveness for myself and corporately as a church, Lord, for times that we have overlooked your value, where we've perhaps tried to take things into our own hands, do it with our own ego, our own intellect, our own flesh. But Lord, it's all about you. Lord, we thank you for your price. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, O God, that you went on the cross for us, and that it was foreordained. Lord, that you paid a price for us. Lord, I thank you that you rose again. Lord, you're exalted beside your Father, and that one day you're going to return for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in a sense of value. And that, Lord, you'd be exalted in all things. Just wondering if there's somebody here this morning that you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you've, in a sense, not even knowing it, it wasn't intentional, but in a sense you've said, you know, it's just not that valuable to me. But this morning you're saying, Pastor, today I want to get rid of the junk, and I want Christ to come into my life because I see the value. Is there anybody, just lift your hand up this morning? See those hands? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, we praise you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? Just hallelujah. Lord, you're awesome. Awesome, Lord Jesus. Just going to have you pray with me right now. Let's just recognize him for who he truly is. So Lord, we come to you recognizing that you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Lord, you're the Lord of my life. Lord, forgive me of the sins that I've done. Lord, I thank you that you have done so. You have paid the price with your blood on the cross for me. Lord, I pray that you would lead me, and that, Lord, I'd walk after you with a full heart, complete understanding that you are the truth. The lies of the devil be gone. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you, O God, for your blessing. Thank you for salvation. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you'd like personal prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Pastor Austin and I up here at the front. If you need healing, if you want just to continue to pray, if you've made a commitment to the Lord this morning, we'd love to pray with you up here. Anything you want, we want to pray. And God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Look forward to seeing you next week here at the same place. And love y'all.